Tonight we're going to kind of look at the opposite, perhaps, of a statement that God makes. And I don't want us to get lost in the negativeness of it, but I want us to be convinced about it and convicted about it. But I want us to, at the end, see the answer and see the reply. And so Isaiah chapter 41, we'll pick up the reading in verse number 24. And God says, "Behold, ye are of nothing and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you." Now, boy, that's a... You think about that. That's not written by, you know, somebody that doesn't know what's going on. That's God talking about a people that have turned away from Him. He goes on and he says, "I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name. And he shall come upon princes upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth clay. Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say he is righteous?" Now notice the questions. Who has declared from the beginning? Who has said this before time? He is righteous. And then God gives us the answer, and he says, "Yea, there is none that showeth." None that showeth what? He is righteous. "Yea, there is none that declareth." Declareth what? He is righteous. "Yea, there is none that heareth your words." What words? He is righteous. Jump down to chapter number 42 and read verse number 21. It says, "The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable, but this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. They are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth." There's another "none." "For a spoil." And then the fifth one he says, "And none saith, restore." You kind of get the idea if we read all the verses in between here and some different thoughts there, that God has a very low opinion of what His people are doing at this time in history. In fact, it was so bad at this time in history that God was struggling, and I don't mean that in the wrong way, but God was trying to wake His people up, but they didn't want to wake up. Not that God is not all-powerful and that God can do, but God amazingly allows people to have a freedom of choice. To obey or to disobey. Somebody said one time, you may get the choice whether to obey or disobey, but you do not get to choose the result of your choice.
Right.
If you choose to disobey, you get the cursing. If you choose to obey, you find the blessing. But the choice to obey or disobey is our choice. You know? You know, the one thing you cannot do is make somebody surrender. You can make somebody obey you and you can imprison somebody, but surrender is a condition of the heart that is willful. You know, you might bring somebody into submission, and as long as you're over them, life is great. That's the problem in our homes today, is sometimes we get our children perhaps into a obedient mode, but we don't get them into a surrendered mode, because surrender is from the heart.
Right.
And that's what a yielding that needs to take place. And of course, God's people were in such a state at this time that it's actually the King Cyrus that God stirred up to rebuild the temple. And it was even Cyrus who said, "Who among you of God's people, you know? You're the ones that should be doing this." And yet there was none. Well, how tonight we would ponder over in Ezekiel chapter number 22. And I think you might know the verse, but it's a similar thought. As God was speaking here with Ezekiel in chapter number 22 and in verse number 30. It says, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land." Ezekiel 22, verse number 30. But God concludes that verse, His seeking, His searching for someone that would fill the hole that was left. But God concludes that verse with those four words. He says, "But I found none." This evening I would ask us these questions. What would God say today? When God looks over the world today in the vastness, is there someone? Is there anyone that would hear His voice and respond to His plea? I believe there are. I think I've met a few in my life. I was thinking tonight as we were singing some of the songs, and the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. If you read the newsletter, you know some of this story, but dear friends of ours, and I talk about them many times over in South Africa, Jimmy and Barbara Shields, I met them in 2006 is when I met them. He was just coming back from cancer treatment and had been a faithful work in the mission field there from the age of 15 on, after he'd gotten saved and surrendered his life to God and trained and left his job and went to the Village Trust there and was working. And they're retired out of there now because of different health reasons and things, and living up there was getting extremely difficult for them, and they've moved further south. And when they moved to where they moved, they were kind of brokenhearted because they haven't found a good church down there, which, you know, is a sad situation to be in. And so when I returned to South Africa last year, I really burdened to go and see them because they're getting up in years, and I don't know how many more times I might get to see them. I haven't seen them for a couple of years, several years. And so I'd already determined, after praying and felt that God would give me the time, to just go down and actually, I'm just going to drive down, say hello, and go by and visit one of our Bible college graduates over there. And I called there, and Jimmy said, "Oh, I'm so glad you called." He said, "What are you doing this year?" I said, "Well, I'm going to come and see you." He said, "Oh, good, good." He said, and he's in his 70s. And he said, "We've booked a hall and you're coming to preach." I said, "Well, that's good." I said, "Now, what are those days you haven't booked? Because that's kind of important, you know?" And yeah, the days I was able to come were the days he had the hall booked. And he just excited to do something for God. They go to an orphanage and they teach. They have Bible studies and prayers in their retirement area center. The people come there and pray. We met some godly older people there. And yet when he went around that area and he tried to get interest in revival, this is what the religious people told him: "We don't need revival. We don't need revival." And my heart was kind of broken at the meeting, because while we had some attendance and we had people that came, and there really was not much interest among the younger people. The older ones were there, but where were the young people? But I was glad that Jimmy is not one of those that has neglected the call of God. I was thinking about a church that I went to, and we were up in Zimbabwe, and of course through the cyclone and everything, and I sent an email back down to the church that I was going to be at after coming back out of Zimbabwe and preaching. It's a small church, Pastor Donovan May. They don't have a building. They meet in the pastor's house. His front room is less than half of this area over here. And it's just a small area, and they clear his couches out and clear his table out, put it outside if it's not raining, and then they all sit in there, and maybe 40 or 50 people all squeeze in there and in the hallway, and they have church there, mostly university students, a lot of young people in his church. What a blessing. And I'd emailed them. I'd been up there. We have one of his young men is in our Bible Institute, and so that's how I know him. And I'd been up and preached for him maybe a month before that, and we had scheduled to do a three-day meeting. So I emailed him just to... Actually, I was making sure we were still going to... It was all on, because if it wasn't, I was going to stay in Zimbabwe longer. And he said, "No, please come." He said, "We plan to have it." And when I got there, the young man, one of the young men in his church, and him and I were going out soul winning that morning, having a great time. He was all excited. And he was telling me, he said, "Oh, you can't believe what the church is going to do." He said, we sold the church combi, the van, the transport vehicle they used to pick up people. But they didn't use it to pick up people because it was always broke. But it had been in the shop for like a year. And they'd finally gotten it fixed. And I knew they were going to sell it because it was just wore out. But they needed another one. And I said, "Oh, I'm glad you sold it." He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "But we're going to take the money. And Pastor's going to take his car. And these two guys from the church are going to go. And they're going back up into Malawi and Zimbabwe and Mozambique. And they're going to go tell those people about Jesus Christ before any more of them die." And I just kind of sat there and cried a little bit and thought, because they have nothing. I mean, they don't have anywhere near what we have. And yet God touched their heart by faith. I believe there are still some that say, "I hear what God is saying and I'll do it." Shortly before I went into Zimbabwe, somebody sent an offering down to my P.O. box and said, "Use the money for Africa, use it for India, and use it for this." And I contacted them and said, "What about this in Africa?" They said, "Ah, no." I said, "Well, I'm going to Zimbabwe." This is before the cyclone hit. And I said, "I'm going to be up there. I know there's a lot of needs. And they said, oh, perfect, use the money up there. And they said, in fact, then they emailed me after the cycle and they said, use it all for that and we'll do the other stuff later on this year. And we were able to help the church, their young men, get back in their business, get back on their feet and do things. I believe there was a person that heard God talk to them, because God knew the need would happen later, right? And they were someone. I could go on and on with stories, because I believe there are still people there, and I believe that's one of the reasons why we're still having revival meetings, amen? Because my prayer is tonight there'll still be another one. There'll still be another person that will hear what God wants, and they'll be the one. We go back to our text, and it is a negative thought. As God was looking down upon the people there in the days of Isaiah in chapter number 41, and He made those four or five little statements about none. I want to just talk about them briefly for a moment, because the first one that He said back there in Isaiah chapter 41, when God looked down and gave His low opinion of the people and the people of that day, He said in verse number 26, He said, that we may say He is righteous. And He says, yea, there is none that showeth. And I want to ask you a question tonight. Would you be one that shows He is righteous? You see, let me ask you a question tonight. What's the difference between none and anything else? It's one, right? As soon as you have one, you no longer have none, right? Now, I know sometimes we don't understand that and we say, well, I have nothing. But that's always not true, right? Do you really understand what none means, right? None means absolutely nothing. Zero, all right? When you say, I have no money in my pocket, you can't have $1, all right? Because if you have $1, you truly don't have none. Now, maybe you could say, I don't have enough, all right? That's different than none. You understand what I'm saying? All right? Sometimes we say, I don't have any time. When you're dead. Right? Now, you might say, I don't have enough time. God says, there's none. That's frightening. But the difference between none and anything else is one. And so many times we're waiting for something big. But you know what God's looking for? Is one. One. And tonight, God is looking for one. One person that will show that He is righteous. Now, we live in a world today where people no longer want to show that He is righteous. But the Bible still says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How do we show that God is righteous? A changed life. But let's be honest tonight, it's sometimes very difficult to be the only one. But is it not better to be the only one than for there to be none? Because if there's none, then guess what happens? Nothing. But if there's one, what things can God do? But you see, when you throw none into the equation, it ruins everything, doesn't it? You know, I love multiplication when everything is times zero. Life is great, amen? Amen. Right. Sometimes we as God's people have a tendency to lean towards the none rather than being the one. To show forth that He is righteous. Oh, we can look through the Bible and note the changes that God worked in people. We preached about one on Sunday morning. In Mark chapter 5, we spoke about that maniac of Gadara. He was one. He was one. He was one. And God said, go home to your family and friends and show them what great things the Lord hath done. And He did. He did. He went back to Decapolis and He spoke it. And everywhere people began to hear. And later on, there were believers from those places. Because of one. I think about Peter. What a changed life. Peter was just one man. A profane fisherman, cursing, swearing, even struggling with it. Amen? 3.5 years with Jesus Christ, and he still remembered those curse words. So don't feel so bad when you have a problem too, amen? Because that's our flesh, is it not? But Peter became one. Peter became one that when they said, stop preaching in his name, Peter said, would we rather obey God or obey men? And by the way, he's the one that got to stand there at Pentecost and preach. And people were saved and baptized. One. What about the woman in John chapter 4, the city of Sychar, that adulterous woman who came out to the well in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, a reject from society, her life totally tainted by sin, but she became one. The Bible says when she went back into the city and she told the men, she said, come see a man that told me all that I did. Is not this the Christ? And the whole city came out to what? See Jesus. You see, where's the one? As I was thinking of my friends in South Africa, I was thinking of our dear friend Bob Hawkins. Wow, the people I've talked to in Canada, because there was one. I asked Pastor Klein today, I said, what do you think will happen with those nursing homes and places that he spoke at? I remember some folks that I met years ago down in the States in Kansas, an older couple. They had over 40 nursing homes they were preaching in every month. They said they were retired. They decided to be one, showing that he is righteous. Back in Isaiah chapter 41, God also said, there's none that showeth that he is righteous, a changed life, a holy life, a righteous life. But he dealt with the speech and said, there is none that declareth. There's none that declareth. I've often thought about the value of one word, one witnessing. Just, I don't know. I can think in my life, although I told you about Brother Madel, there was another fellow named Mike, and Mike didn't get the privilege of telling me how to be saved and telling me, stupid, get saved, amen? But Mike was the one that really got me thinking. And one day we were sitting there eating, and he said, so Bill, tell me, do you really know you're saved? I looked at him and said, of course I am. He said, no, do you really know you're saved? I found something else to do and left, but that thought never left my head. Well, I knew all the right answers. Don't get me wrong. I was raised in church. I knew what you were supposed to say. But 1 John 5 says, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And I didn't really know. Just a few words. I wonder how many times God has challenged us to declare that He is righteous. Was there one? Or was there none? In the workplace, among our family, among our friends. We stand before God someday and God play the tape of life. Not in chastisement, not in rebuke, but yes, in shame as we suffer loss of reward. Because so many times we didn't declare that He is righteous. In my travels, I hear it many times, and I often don't know why people say it. I guess maybe they do because they're trying to get help, and I understand that, but so many times I hear people say, they say, well, I was in this place and after I left there, I knew I should have said this or should have said this or should have said that. And I ask the question tonight, well, who was prompting you to do that? It wasn't the devil. It was God. And God wasn't even asking you to pull out your porta pulpit and stand up there in the store and have an invitation and call them all to the altar. All He wanted you to do is just say a few words that He is righteous. But often there's none. Oh, that God could say, there's the one that declared He is righteous. He also said there in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse number 26, there is none that heareth. Heareth what? That He is righteous. And we say, there it is, Brother Smith, there's the problem. They don't want to hear. They don't want to hear. He's not talking about they. He's talking about us. You know, we often are after the world and we say, the world just doesn't want to hear about God. When's the last time we heard from God? Because hearing is not hearing. Hearing is doing. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Do we hear His words? I ponder tonight, when is the last time you say, God really spoke to me? I heard that He is righteous. I mean, God moved me. I was reading my Bible, and as I was reading that morning in my haste to get to work and do everything I had to do, I was just gripped with it. I could hardly set it down. And in fact, if I could have, I would have stayed home and just soaked myself in His Scriptures, because He is righteous. You know, it's kind of like that guy and that girl, and you know, he gets that letter. Friend, the world needs to stop. He's got to read that thing, right? I mean, it's like, you know, carry it with me and look at it every few minutes. And I know it's not letters anymore. Now it's text, you know. And saved, save. Make sure the auto delete is not on this one, you know. Looking at it again. Oh, that we would have that for God and His Word. For going to church to hear that He is righteous. And then he says in chapter 42, there's two of them there in verse 22, the two nuns. At the end of the verse, he says, none delivereth. None delivereth. And I think we could say there, it has to do with the fact of really no one's willing to care to take the risk to deliver somebody that is about to be destroyed. And he says, none saith, restore. Oh, that once again we would hear the cry, we would hear the plea, restore. Go back to the way it used to be. Going back to the way that God designed it to be. Remember, in Revelation, the church lost its first love. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Oh, that our passion, our desire would be, I want. That's what revival is about. But maybe just for a moment tonight, maybe we've gotten so far away from it that we really can't remember what it's like. Maybe we're even so far from it that we've actually never experienced it in our lifetime. And it's just something we read about in a book. I'll be honest. I read about the times when churches had revivals and businesses closed and people put everything else aside and they came to the place of worship with a broken heart, and even during the singing their hearts were moved and they knelt to pray and people got saved. And but we really haven't seen that in our lifetime much. But it doesn't mean it's not real. Doesn't mean that it doesn't happen. And oh, that we would get it in our heart. By the way, that's a capital R there. Restore. Wouldn't you like Castlegar to have revival? wouldn't you like to see people that are captured in drugs and alcohol set free? And I'm not against the programs that help them, but friend, what about God? Really? What about somebody saying, oh God, save me, and their life has changed? He did it. He did it. Oh, I know there's growth. I know there's things we have to do in our life that God develops us in. But God's a mighty God. We read about it Sunday. He took a man, put him clothed in his right mind. The spirit's left. Don't you believe that God can do it again? You see, if we don't believe it, we don't long for it. We have to believe it. We have to have it there in our heart and say, oh God, we want that again. You say, well, I've never seen it. I think a lot of the children of Israel had never seen it either. They were listening to Remember, they were captives in Babylon. Most of them that were captives in Babylon by this time had been young men that went in there. They didn't remember the glory of Israel. But it didn't mean they didn't have glory. Didn't mean God didn't deliver them out of Egypt and part the Red Sea and kill everybody back then. Amen. Didn't mean that God hadn't done great and mighty and marvelous works. And Odyssey. Oh, and by the way, He did it. Amen. He did it. Read Ezra. Read those books. Read Nehemiah. Wow. The city's lying in rubble and the walls are falling down. And nobody cares and nobody takes it to heart. But there was one. There was one man, the king's cupbearer, who's back there in Babylon, in Shushan the palace, and he's waiting on the king, and Hananiah and his brethren come. And Nehemiah had been troubled in his heart, maybe thinking about these thoughts. Is there anyone? And he said, how are things in Jerusalem? And they said, it's not good, Nehemiah. And Nehemiah turned when he was released from his duties and wept and prayed and fasted and mourned certain days. And when he came back before the king said, why is your countenance fallen? What's wrong with you, Nehemiah? Nehemiah, troubled in his heart, prayed to God and said, God, help me. And he said, the place of my fathers lieth in ruin, it lieth in waste. And the king said, what would you like me to do to help? I'd like to just sing that. Amen. He said, well, here's a letter. Go do whatever you need to do to get it built. That's God. Doesn't Canada need revival? Do you have a political system that's against God? Does anybody remember when there was a time when maybe prayer was honored in the country? Does anybody ever remember when there was revival? You can read it. There was revival in Canada. Don't you believe that God can do it again? Oh no, Brother Smith, we're in the last days and perilous times and we just got to hang in there till we get there. And God says, there's none. But there could be one. Young man, young lady, older person, I don't know. Could be one person that says, no. Oh God, please do something. Show me what you want me to do, God. I'll say it, I'll live it, I'll speak it, I'll do it. If you just show me. In Isaiah chapter number 42, I think we get to the heart. Verse 23. God says, who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, He against whom we have sinned? Oh, I thought the problem was, you know, the rulers and those. No, you know who turns a nation upside down? Even the wrong way? It's God. Hello. I'm an American. And my country's a mess not because of the politicians. My country's a mess because God turned it upside down. Because there was no one listening to what He said. People's hearts got hard. Who turned Jacob over to spoil? It was God. Who put Israel in Babylon? It was God. That's why God told them to settle in Babylon for a little while and get comfortable, because you're going to be there for a while. He set a time. But it didn't mean that someone couldn't be there in Babylon saying, "Oh God, what would you do?" But verse 25, the end of verse number 24, "For they would not walk in His ways, neither were they obedient unto His law." They wouldn't understand His righteousness. But verse 25, "Therefore He hath poured upon him the fury of His anger and the strength of battle, and it has set him on fire round about." Wow, God knows how to wake us up. "Yet He knew it not." And here's probably just the heartbreaking statement. "And it burned him. Yet He laid it not to heart." Tonight, the plea from the Word of God is for one that will say, "Lord, I'll be the one." Remember Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the king high and lifted up, but he saw something far greater. He saw the Lord God Almighty. And he heard God say, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" By the way, I'm not preaching a message tonight about going to Africa or India or China or Asia. I'm just talking about being right where you are and saying, "God, I'll be the one." To declare that you are righteous, to show that you are righteous, to hear that you are righteous. I'll be the one in my church that prays and says, "Oh God, do it again. Send revival. Help my pastor. Help that Sunday school class. Help that nursing home. Help that jail ministry. Help our van to pick up children. Help our church to be stirred. Oh God, please do something. And Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do that too." And it was Isaiah that said in chapter 6 and verse number 8, Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." What is revival? Revival is when someone, anyone, just one, says, "Yes, Lord." Because now there's none. It's gone. It's one. You say, "Well, what good is one?" It's better than none. Because you don't know what God can do with one. One prayer, one track, one Bible, one sermon, one church, one man, one woman, one child, one small infant. But oh, if a tragedy if God looks down and says, "Well, another day, but there's still none."